I have our message today for Epic prepared, but there are also some times in history when major shifts take place in our culture, and one of them took place in our nation's history this week, as the Supreme Court's decision on same-sex marriage came down. Now, I'm going to be careful because I also understand the privilege that I have. Most of you know that whenever I'm kind of speaking my opinion, I will tend to step off of the platform. And on this and on a whole bunch of other topics, I have some very clear and some very strong personal opinions, convictions even, that I feel are based in biblical truth of the scripture. But the split in the Supreme Court on this decision reflects not only the divide that's happened in our nation on this subject, but even within the church, within the body of Christ. We have people who love the Lord with their whole heart, who stand on both sides of this topic. And while being hopefully loving towards one another, there are very strong opinions on this particular issue. Today is not a time, though, for me to present my opinions, nor is it to try to address policy or legislature. I started thinking back a few years ago when many of us had, it was a decade or so ago, how many of you guys used to have a WWJD bracelet or a t-shirt? I mean, raise your hand. Do you confess up? We're free from that now, but right? We used to. But it stood for what, everybody? What would Jesus do? Can I just suggest that the optimal phrase, Jordan, don't even worry about it today. Just set it down and take the iPad off. Thanks, babe. Probably better this way anyway. Can I just suggest that the optimal word in this phrase was do? Not speaking our mind for Jesus, not trying to form some kind of because Jesus spoke very little on this actual subject, but he did a lot. But he did a lot. So, I guess the question that I just want as I was praying yesterday and this morning and even setting up with our setup crew today, I was like, so do you guys think that I need to say anything about this today? And one of the men just said, I don't know how you can't. So I want to be very careful today, because I even know that within this room, there is a varied spectrum of conviction, of experience, of interpretation of the scripture, specifically related to this subject, which probably in my lifetime, even more so than the Civil Rights Act that took place in the 60s, is going to transform the way that our culture interacts. So without getting into policy or legislature, even trying to stay away from my own opinions, if you want to hear my personal thoughts on this, feel free to give me a call and we'll sit down over a cup of coffee and I'll be glad to share with you where I've arrived on this process in my own life. But I want to consider in the days that come, what are we supposed to do? Maybe the question goes back to what would Jesus do? When Jesus launched his ministry, he'd been baptized by John, and he went into the wilderness and suffered the testing, the temptation that took place in the wilderness. He came back home to Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue. Now, I don't know if you know how synagogues work, but there is scheduled reading in the temples and in the synagogues every time that they come together. There's like a calendar. Just like we have a daily reading guide, there is a weekly reading guide where they would read a portion from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They would read often a portion from the Psalms and a portion from what they call the writings, which is the prophetic books. And on this day, there was a prescribed reading. And on this day, on this kind of ordained day in the calendar, Jesus walked into the tabernacle, into the synagogue and his hometown. And he didn't kind of flip through and go, oh, today I think I'm going to speak on the topic of this. He picked up what was the assigned reading for the day. The assigned reading for that day was found in Isaiah chapter 61. And the story that I want to share with you is from Luke chapter 4. These are the words that Jesus read as recorded by Luke in chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Jesus read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." If you have your Bibles, underline this phrase, please. "To proclaim the year or the time or the era of God's to proclaim the year." Whenever we speak of the day of the Lord, we're speaking of God's judgment. But he doesn't use the word day here, neither does Isaiah. This was not a substitution that Jesus just kind of inserted because he thought that it would be better. He said, "I am here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We are in a new era, a new time. And in verse 20, it says, "Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down." He got up, he read, he didn't preach. It took me longer to explain what happened right now than the time that it took for it to happen. He read, I mean, think how providential this is. On the day, when you start to think about the day that Jesus was born, all of the events that took place that led to his baptism, that led to him being in the wilderness for 40 days, and on the first Sabbath, when he emerged from the wilderness, he goes to the synagogue, and before eternity began, God ordained for this scripture to be the assigned reading for his people on this day. He got up, he read, he sat down. The scripture says, all of the eyes turned towards him. This is where Jesus is like so cool. Because he's sitting there in the congregation and everybody's looking at him. And he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Not from the pulpit. From where? A seat in the middle of the congregation. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Beginning today, there is good news for the poor. There is going to be a new experience, not just for those who live in poverty. They will come to a new understanding that it is not just the law that makes provision for them. It is now God who will make provision. You following me? It's not just about because some landowner decided not to harvest the corners of his field as directed in the law. But now you need to understand the favor of God exists, and now God is your source. Jesus later says, "Why are you worried about tomorrow? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Why do you worry about what you're If I can clothe the lilies of the field, if I can feed the sparrow, do you not know that God will take care of you?" The year of the favor of the Lord. It is a new day. He says that there is freedom for the prisoner. Freedom for the prisoner? That's right. Because when you have, instead of getting judgment, you have received what? You'll receive mercy. You'll not get what you deserve. There will be deliverance that will come into your life. The blind will receive sight. The enslaved or the oppressed are going to be delivered. I love the way Jesus' brother, he authors the epistle James in the New Testament. Jesus' own stepbrother, who many would say was not a follower of Jesus until crucifixion. James now writes these words in chapter 2. When he describes the situation, he calls it mercy that triumphs over judgment. Now, this is not going to be the case forever. Mercy will not always triumph over judgment. The day of the Lord will come. There will be no preservation. There will be an enactment of righteousness and justice that is dependent on every individual's response to the truth of God's love and forgiveness in their life. That will be the only factor, not your good deeds, not our self-imposed righteousness, not our obedience to some kind of rules or regulations, but whether or not we responded to the love of God and received His forgiveness. In fact, but prior to that time, if I can say it this way, while we are in the year of the Lord's favor, it is His kindness that leads us to repentance. It is God's loving kindness that leads us to repentance. So from the day when Jesus spoke those words in Nazareth to the day in which we stand today, we are living in a time that God's kindness is drawing people to Himself, that the promise of the words that were spoken by Isaiah is being fulfilled, that the blind are able to see, that the oppressed can be delivered, that the prisoner no longer has to live in bondage. The Spirit of the Lord is accomplished. And there are two stories in the scripture specifically that illustrate this idea of the year of the favor of the Lord to me. The first is found in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Many of you have heard this story. A story of a couple friends who have a paralyzed friend, right? So what do they decide to do? Anybody? What's that, June? They take him to see Jesus. In fact, how do they get him to Jesus? home remodel, right? Tell me that's not a killer insurance claim, right? Cut a hole in the roof and drop your buddy through. They bring their friend to see Jesus. And upon seeing the man, Jesus says these words, check this out. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, this is the last thing that I would expect Jesus to say to a man in this condition. In fact, what would be the first thing that we would think that he would address? The immediate need, right? The man can't walk. And Jesus' words to him when he sees him is, your sins are forgiven you. Now, there are some very religious people there, and not just religious in the evil sense, people who are well-intentioned, who have dedicated their lives to understanding and trying to apply the scripture in their lives. Not only do they do it for themselves, but that is their profession. Their profession is they help people to interpret and to apply the scripture to their lives, the law. These are the scribes. They help provide the interpretation and context. What does it mean I shouldn't work on the Sabbath? Well, you can do this kind of action, but you shouldn't do this kind of action. Right? They're the ones who do this. And they hear Jesus' words. And it's interesting that they're even there in the first place. They hear his words and they're offended. They feel that this is blasphemous. Now that's the scribes. I wonder what this man's friends thought about Jesus' words. We cut a hole in this dude's roof and you tell him his sins are forgiven. That's not why we brought him to you. Verse 8 says this, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned like this within themselves, he said to them, listen to this, why are you arguing with yourselves inside on these matters? If I can paraphrase that. Why are you reasoning among yourselves? Can I just say, why are you wrestling with this issue inside of you? Why does this bother you so much? Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose. He took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all... underline this, please. This is an important thing to understand. So that all were amazed and glorified God. All were amazed and glorified God. This is an example of the year of the favor of the Lord. Right? We feel that there are needs that need to be immediately addressed and corrected in people's lives. And Jesus has a way to cut to the issue. He says that the things that we think are so important, it's not that he considers them to only be superficial, but he understands that there is a deeper thing that is happening in the hearts and lives of men and women where sin expresses itself in our lives through all kinds of brokenness. And he says, you no longer have to be oppressed in your own prison of sin or of infirmity. It's easier for a paralyzed man to get up and walk than it is for him to walk away from his own sin until he's receiving forgiveness from God. That is the year of the favor of the Lord. And look at what the outcome was from everyone who saw it. The end product, they glorified God. The year of the favor of the Lord always brings and directs all the glory to God. All of the rules and the reasoning of the scribes, as helpful as even those things are at times, were overruled by mercy. Another story that I think describes the year of the favor of the Lord is found in John chapter 8. It's a woman who had been caught in adultery and infidelity. And she was brought before Jesus to be judged. In fact, rightly brought. In fact, the law says what? The law said that she should, because of her infidelity, what should have been her punishment? Stoning, right? And so they brought her, and according to the law, that was the right thing to do. In fact, that was not only what was going to be appropriate, that was what was required. But Jesus stopped, it says in verse 6. And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he wasn't even listening. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and what? Sin no more." Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's not that she didn't sin. It's not that it wasn't sin. It's not that it wasn't punishable. And it's not that it wasn't even in conflict with what God himself had prescribed. But we are in the year of the favor of the Lord. We are not in the day of the Lord. We are in the era of grace. We are in the season where truth and mercy have kissed. That they have come together. In that moment, that woman was set free from the prison of her past. Right? She experienced the grace of God. And you know what was even better? She left that encounter with a whole new vision for her life. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give sight to the blind." Can I suggest to you that she saw no other option for herself? She didn't see a way out of being something other than what she considered herself to be. And yet she left that moment with an encounter with Jesus with hope that life could be different from this point going forward. We don't know what happened. We don't hear of this woman ever again. But we do hear the instruction of the Lord ringing in our ears. It says, "Go and sin no more." Now, all of us have experienced this kind of favor. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been set free from our bondage and healed from our infirmities. And the Apostle Paul, addressing the believers in Rome, comes straight out and says it with no dancing around. He does not skirt the issue. He comes out and just lays everything down in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. I want you to hear about the outcome of people who have experienced the favor the year of the favor of the Lord. He says in verse in chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Remember, that's the good news. When Jesus in Mark was talking about the kingdom of God, he was saying the gospel is the fact that the kingdom of God is no longer out there. It's where? It's here. It's now. He says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying one day in the future. He's saying they won't inherit the kingdom. They don't get to partake of the kingdom even right now. They're missing something. They can experience the effect of being governed by God, but in their own life, in our own lives, we still have areas of bondage. We still have areas of blindness. We still have areas of oppression. We still have areas where we are in poverty. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Boy, now he gets real. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor those who are covetous, nor those who are drunkards, nor those who are mega partiers, revelers, who the idea behind revelers are people who only pursue their own pleasure. Nor extortioners. Can I say in our modern terms? Nor the people who are users. They don't get to experience the full benefit of the kingdom of God because they've not yet found freedom. This is my favorite part. And such were some of you. We may not have been everything on that list, but every single one of us was something. There was places and seasons in our lives when we did not get to experience the full benefit of the kingdom of God, changing our lives and accomplishing what Jesus said he came to accomplish for us. And such were some of you, I love this, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And because it's on me, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to do this work in you, to cleanse you, to set you apart. And I'll give you the promise of to fulfill the purpose that I have ordained for your life. What Jesus said that he came to do in Luke chapter 4, many of us in this room have experienced. Can I just say that as the church, we probably just don't share that enough. That's why there's still so many broken places in our own lives. That's why there are so many broken people that are still around us. They don't know. They don't know that we are in a different season where they don't have to live under condemnation and judgment and self-protection and self-justification because God will do all those things for them. That's why he came. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. We need to share this hope. Can I suggest to you that every one of us has a friend who's paralyzed in some way or another? And we need to bring them to Jesus, not just so that they can get healed, but so that they can experience forgiveness. We have people in our lives who are bound by their own lust, not just sexual lust, The lust that happens in our lives because we have a broken sense of self and identity, and we don't know how to escape that, and we keep doing what we think we're supposed to be doing because we don't know that there's any other option. And instead of being the people who stand around condemning them, can I suggest that we stick it out long enough with people till there's nobody left who's judging them? Isaiah 61. If you'll turn there, I want to finish the portion that Jesus didn't read. And obviously, I'm not getting to epic today. I'm going to close here. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 2 to 3. If I can continue on the passage that Jesus was reading, he says this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, listen to this, and the day of the vengeance of our God. These two things are always held in tension. Right? That's why Jesus says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Not revengeance. Right? Judgment is mine. But until that day comes, favor. Favor. Listen to this. You know what the day of the Lord's favor sounds like? There's going to be comfort to those who mourn. Verse 3, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. CJ, 3 weeks ago, when she was here talking about David and Goliath, she said, you know what's awesome about God? With God, you always trade up. Right? There's something so much more important than the ability to wear a wedding ring. To wear a crown of honor that God has for you. What? To no longer have to live grieving, sorrowful, having to kind of make sense of your own world. Beauty for ashes. Joy for mourning. That is the favor of the Lord. Jamie mentioned to me, she goes, you know, it's funny, sweetheart, how the LGBT community has adopted the rainbow as their symbol. Because you know what the rainbow really said? It was God said, there'll be no more judgment. Right? He didn't say that there won't ever be a day. But he said, from this time till that, we need to understand, or God says, I understand, that the brokenness of mankind that will never function the way that will be designed to function until after the day when judgment comes. The scripture says, then we'll be known as we were meant to be known. Then we'll be put together and we'll be whole and we'll be representative of his likeness will finally be fully imposed upon us. But until then, there's a process that we are going to have to walk through. and the church, the body of Christ, we have to find a way to extend the favor of God. Now, here's the challenge. There is truth, and there is grace. There is mercy, and there is judgment. There is love. And there is consequence. I don't know what gives us the... I'll step down again for a moment. I don't know what gives us the privilege to think that we are smart enough in the 21st century to rewrite 8,000 years of human history. Whenever mankind does that, we set ourselves up for problems. I think as a man of the scripture, I think that you would assume that this would not have been the resolution that I had been praying for and contending for. But I also deal in my life with the repercussions of divorce on an ongoing basis. And that's not any better. Ask anybody in here who's been divorced. We have a lot of grace for each other in our imperfections. And I'll tell you what, the Lord is going to continue to bring broken people to His church. It's okay. Whether they come through the roof or drug through the dirt. This is the day of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I want to be clear on something. There are many things in my own house between my wife and I that we don't agree on. I like baseball. She doesn't care for baseball. We were having debates on the way that we should set up the backyard for the barbecue on Saturday. So if we can't even figure out where to put the tiki torches on some of these bigger issues, sometimes it's harder to navigate. This is a church that believes in the truth of God's word. God's word says what it says. We are people who strive to know it and who strive to live it out. But I haven't met any one of us here yet who has that down. This is going to affect the way that we do ministry. I hope it opens up the doors for more opportunity. It means we'll never compromise the truth of the scripture. But we will strive to be a people who do what Jesus did. My hope today is not to bring confusion, not to dance around a situation. If you want to know everybody's opinion on this subject, all you got to do is log on to Facebook. You can log on to Newsweek magazine. There's all types of places to debate this issue. And I will be glad to sit down with everybody, with anybody. I think about the situation that I'm in. This is now legalized And, but I am not authorized by our denomination to perform those ceremonies. Okay? So my personal stance, my desire here today was not to step down and to draw a line in the sand. But it is my intent to stoop down and to keep writing long enough till condemnation leaves our hearts, and where we can be a people who live with great conviction, and great compassion. With that said, I'm going to pray for us. I want to thank you for your hospitality. I've never, as you can imagine, I've never experienced a moment or a time in any of our lives like what we're experiencing right now. I don't pretend to have all the answers. I don't pretend to know how to handle this perfectly. But I do want us to know that Hills Church is going to be a place where we contend for the anointing of the Lord to set captives free, to bring sight to the blind, to deliver the oppressed, to heal the paralyzed, to see the Spirit of God transform our lives.